And how do we keep our balance? That I can tell you in one word. Tradition! Of our traditions, we've kept our balance for many, many years. Here in Anatevka, we have traditions for everything. How to sleep, how to eat, how to work, how to wear clothes. For instance, we always keep our heads covered and always wear a little prayer shawl. This shows our constant devotion to God. You may ask, how did this tradition get started? I'll tell you. I don't know. But it's a tradition. And because of our tradition, every one of us knows who he is and what God expects him to do.
That is a scene from the musical made into a movie called Fiddler on the Roof. And I just love that movie and I love that part. It pokes fun at religious people. And religious people are sometimes worthy of being made fun of. Here he's explaining all these traditions they have, how they sleep, how they eat, all these things, rules that they have about how to relate to God and how God relates to them. And they, you know, I'll tell you how these got started. Why do we do this? You know, what's the meaning behind these? I don't know. And one of the strangest conversations you can have in life is to speak to a religious person who doesn't know why they believe what they believe or why they do what they do. Because religious people can be very passionate. They can be very emotional. And they can be completely irrational, doing things that they don't know why, and yet still hold to them with fervor. And those conversations get extremely strange when you're speaking to someone like that and asking them why they do what they do, and seeing them get emotional and not be able to explain. It's a very strange scenario to be in. We don't know why we do what we do. I don't know why I believe, but it's important. Can't you see that? You know, it's oftentimes a religious person's reaction. And I have a friend who grew up in a very religious family who did not, all these rules, they didn't know why they were doing what they were doing or how it started, and it just totally turned him off to having a relationship with God because he thought this religion, these rituals, are so stupid, and he didn't understand them, and it just turned him off to the whole thing. He told me about how they couldn't cook food on Sundays. You couldn't cook on the Sabbath. Your religion did not allow you, the rules about how to relate to God did not allow you to pick up your dinner and put it in the oven and set the timer. And so he said what they had to do is they had to get it all ready 24 hours in advance and set the timer in advance so that it would cook the day after on the Sabbath and then they could eat it. I mean, at least thankfully their religion allowed them to take the food out of the oven and eat it. It allowed them that part, I think. He actually told me that they have to sell special ovens to people of this religion because, like, I can't remember exactly how it went, but, like, normal ovens, they don't really usually have, like, an AM, PM, right? Because why would you ever need to set a timer on your oven for more than 12 hours in advance? And so for these people, they had to get a special oven with a special timer so that you could, you know, a Sabbath oven, so you could set it far enough in advance so that you weren't doing any work in breaking God's rules on that day. And he told me about all the other religious rules they had to follow. You could go outside and play, but you couldn't break a twig. You had to unscrew your light bulb in your refrigerator the night before. Why are we doing this? I'll tell you how this got started. I don't know. Why are we doing this, right? He said that you couldn't drive on Sundays. You couldn't go anywhere. And because of all of this experience, he flat out told me, he said, religion is the stupidest thing I've ever seen. And I would agree. I would absolutely agree with that statement. Religion is a very foolish thing. Before I got married, like 10 years ago, I was looking forward to that special someone, you know, and waiting for that someone, and I'd be sitting in my basement. I was renting out a house with four guys at the time, and we'd be playing video games together, and it would smell, and it was, you know, whatever, and I'd be sitting there playing video games with them, and I'd be thinking, wouldn't it be great to trade you guys for a wife? Wouldn't it be great? And I was, you know, I'd just sit there, and I'd think about, you know, that relationship that I wanted to come into my life. And I think about all the things that I do with that person to grow that relationship, right? Those shared experiences that you have that become so meaningful, especially over time, right? Like, I love the North Shore. And until we had kids, Sarah and I went up there every year. And I used to go up there by myself, and I always thought, it's just so beautiful up here. Like, last week of September, first week of October, somewhere around there, it is an absolute sight to behold. And driving into Duluth and seeing the yellows with the little green evergreens on that, you know, endless forest and hills and things. Wouldn't it be great? I'd sit there with a smelly basement and think, wouldn't it be great to have an experience like with my special someone in that relationship, going up and spending time in that place and growing together? And I had all these things that I really wanted to do, sort of in my list. I wanted to have a special eat-out place, like sort of like they go in Seinfeld, you know, except it's Jerry and George there usually, but, you know, with wanted a special place with, you know, my person. Like, we're going to go out every Friday. You know, where are we going to go eat? Oh, we're going to go to wherever it is. And it's just kind of like a routine. And, you know, you have that in your life. Do you guys have if you have a special someone, do you guys got a place that you love to go to? I looked forward to that before I got married. I look forward to bringing that person home and meeting the family and growing through that shared experience. Or, you know, Christmas is such a special time. I'd be sitting there in that house with those guys at the Christmas tree and think, this is such a special thing. I love to have a relationship with someone and share that with someone and grow as a couple through these shared experiences. And you might have those, or you might have had those before you got married, or you might have those right now as you look forward to that in your life as well, and you're hoping for that, that you can connect with someone over these ways in the future and develop that relationship. And I was alone and lonely, and I dream about these things. And then I met Sarah. And Sarah's great. She's wonderful. Sarah's an answer to a prayer. Sarah's an absolutely amazing wife and an amazing mother. And one of the things I do up front, I find it a lot easier to talk about our marital struggles just because I know that I want you guys to know, because we all have marital struggles. I just want to let you know that we have them for sure, and it's very hard. And if you're going through struggles in your relationship, I just want to let you know it's very normal that people around you are going through those. I'm going through those with Sarah. As much as we love each other, we still experience those. And so I talk about those more than I actually do just brag on my wife. But I should do that more. She's absolutely amazing. She's an incredible blessing to me when I met her 10 years ago. And she remains one today. And I thank God for her. And there's, you know, my relationship with my wife is something I wouldn't trade for anything. It's the second most important thing to me in this life behind my relationship with Jesus. And wouldn't trade my relationship with her for anything. When I met her, we had those shared experiences. It was wonderful. We went up to the North Shore, and we spent time together, and we grew as a couple and in a relationship through that. We had our special place in college where it's called Bo Diddley's. It's just right around the corner. It was cheap. It was good. We went there all the time, every Friday or Saturday or whenever we wanted to go eat or whatever. Well, where do you want to go? Let's go to Bo Did's. And we'd sit in Bo Diz and we'd grow through that shared experience together. And we'd talk about our future lives together. And we'd talk about when we get that Christmas tree and what the kids will be like, you know, stuff like that. And we're in Bo Diddley's and we talk about our future kid. In fact, we actually developed an imaginary child. And sitting in Bo Diddley's one day, we figured, what will we name our imaginary child? And we're in Bo Diddley's and maybe we should name him Bo. Maybe we should name him Diddley. And somebody suggested, why don't we name him Dudley, and it stuck. And so we had an imaginary child named Dudley, and we thought, judging on how both of us looked, that Dudley would probably look something like this. And then Dudley came, and he actually looks more like that. We're actually pretty close in our guess. And we just had this shared experiences growing through all of that. And it's honestly an answer to prayer. It's exactly what my heart desired. Now imagine you might have those experiences or have had those, and just think back to those or think to the future of how you want to have those. And then imagine going through those, having all those experiences, Whatever it is that's in your mind, maybe you love skiing or maybe you love music or whatever it is. And imagine having those experiences, but then just imagine doing them all by yourself. Going to the North Shore by yourself. Well, wait a minute. This isn't the experience that I wanted, right? Imagine sitting at that restaurant by yourself every Friday. Why do you come here? Why are you doing this? I don't know. I'm just doing it. It's not exactly what I want. Imagine sitting in front of the Christmas tree and just by yourself opening presents that you give to yourself. I mean, what's the point? Why go through all those things without the relationship? By yourself. And unfortunately, I think this actually characterizes religious people's relationship with God, their spiritual selves. This is what they do spiritually, religious people. When you lose sight of what you're doing and why you're doing it and who you're doing it with, which is very easy, religious people do that and can't explain why they're doing what they're doing. They just end up checking a list of boxes, a list of experiences that they have by themselves. Is it Christmas? Is it Easter? Well, we better get on our good clothes and head out to church. Why do we? I don't know. We just do this. This is what we do. Did we have a baby? We better baptize that baby. What is baptism? I don't really know, but your grandma's going to be mad if we don't. We got to be there at church to take communion. Why? I don't know. The bread and the wine are magic somehow. I got to have that. They tell me, and that's just what we do. Maybe in our context, it's a little bit more like just making sure that you're here at church every Sunday, or making sure that you've joined a small group, or even though maybe you're not putting your heart into that small group, or maybe that you are reading the Bible and checking that box. Speaking of which, it's a great time to plug my Bible into your reading plan. We actually are reading through the Bible in a year, and I'd love to invite you to join us in this in a very meaningful experience. One of the ways in which I want to make it meaningful is to explain while we go through it, why it says what it does, so it isn't just checking a box, but we're learning and growing with God. And so we started in September, but we're going to restart in January if you've fallen behind or given up or didn't start the first time. And so there's plans in the back, reading plans with the correct month and everything on the back on that Bible table. And then online at ccblaine.org or through emails, which I send out, or through Facebook, you can find the podcast that goes along with it, where every week I explain what's in there so that you know why it's in there. And it's not just, this is strange. The Bible's an ancient text, but it has timeless wisdom. But to understand that timeless wisdom, we have to understand what's going on in ancient times. And so that podcast explains it to us. So hopefully it's not just a checking the box kind of thing. Anyway, even our Bible reading, that can become empty if we're just doing it to check a box. And every religion has its rituals that can become a list and can become empty. And rituals themselves, I just want to say, they're not bad. It's not like rituals are bad in and of themselves. But what's valuable is the relationship, not the religion. And what's valuable is God and his presence, not the ritual. What's important is having a relationship with God, not necessarily a specific ceremony which we're doing at the time. And when we hear the words of Jesus Christ, we can absolutely see what the focus of him coming is. There's so many verses that are something like this. They say to him, coming to Jesus, saying to him, where is your father? In other words, where is God? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also. Lots of words like knowing. I've come so you can know God. Know me and know God. It's all relational. Jesus says, if you had known me, you would have known my father also. This is a different passage. That says the same thing. You would have known my father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Why? Because you know me and you've seen me, God in the flesh. And this is eternal life, that they check boxes, that they have religious accomplishments and religious achievements. This is eternal life, that they make sure that they pray to the east every day 5 times, that they've read the Bible in a year and listened to the pot, that they've taken the communion and that they've worn the special prayer scarf. It's relational. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Jesus, clearly when he comes, does not invite us to check a list of boxes, but he invites us into relationship to know God the Father. And that makes Christianity different and unique among all the religions. Christianity is different. Our God does not invite us into a religion. He invites us into a relationship. Today we're going to talk about that relationship. If you want to open up with me to John chapter 3, we're going to talk about that relationship, and we're going to talk about something that happens. One of the things that we've been doing this sermon series is talking about how we have that relationship, but then also identifying one thing every week that keeps us, might keep us from having that relationship. We're going to do that today from John chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, I'll have the verses up for you on the screen. If you're looking for the version we use on your mobile device, we read from the English Standard Version on Sunday mornings. If you don't have a Bible, we have a Bible table in the back, and we love to see those Bibles leave our church with you, so please take one if you need one. Verse 1 of chapter 3 says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." Now the Jewish people, 2,000 years ago, they were the nation of Israel. Hearing a little bit about them in the news today, 2,000 years later. Back then, they were ruled by religious people. Their rulers and religious leaders were one in the same. And Nicodemus is one of those people. He's literally leading the nation of Israel with the other religious leaders. He's a ruler. He's a Pharisee. He's highly educated and highly trained in religion. And so here's a man who knows all about religion. It says, "This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" And so here's Nicodemus, a highly educated, highly trained person who's supposed to be leading the nation of Israel in following God. He knows all about the different religions and rituals. And he comes to Jesus by night because he wants to learn something. He's the one supposed to be leading and teaching and guiding, but he's missing something. And so he comes to Jesus looking for that something. And he calls Jesus teacher because he is looking to come and find what he's missing from Jesus. And he comes at night so no one else will see him and realize that he doesn't know what he's doing, that he doesn't know how he's guiding them or how he should be guiding them. He's coming in secret so that no one knows, coming to Jesus to learn, and he's doing it. He's coming to Jesus because he recognizes there's something different about Jesus. He spends all of his day with religious people doing ritualistic things. He spends all day with those people and he says there's something different about Jesus. And so he comes to Jesus and says, "You're from God. I'm coming to you because you're different than those people that I rule with, that I lead with, that I meet with, that I talk with, that I attempt to worship God side by side with. You're different. You're from God. You're different. There's something special about you. Nobody could teach the way that you do. Nobody could do the signs that you do. There's something unique." So Nicodemus comes to Jesus. And you see, having a ritual in your life is not necessarily a bad thing. Like that video says, because of our traditions, we've got balance. Those traditions, those rituals can give you routine, stability, balance, structure. They're not going to give you new life. They're not going to make your life vibrant and different. Nicodemus, he's got all those things. He goes to church. He bows to the east. He does his little prayer shawl thing. He unscrews his refrigerator light bulb on Saturday nights. Make sure he doesn't set that timer. He's got all that structure. He wants something more. He comes to Jesus. He doesn't even ask a question. He just makes a statement. "I have observed some things, Rabbi. I've seen the signs. I've heard the teaching. I've observed. I've deduced that you're different." And Jesus answers him. Jesus cuts right to the chase. Nicodemus hasn't asked a question. There's no question being asked, just a statement made. But Jesus answered the question that's in his heart. He's looking for, he knows what he needs because Jesus is God in the flesh and knows all things and just skips right to it. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly." And especially as a religious leader. I mean, to all of us, but I think especially as a religious leader, people don't tell you the truth. Nicodemus is in a place of power. He's in a place of supposed to be leading the people towards God. All the other religious people want Nicodemus to think that they are following God. And so they tell him what they think he wants to hear. They tell him what they think makes them look good. I think especially for Nicodemus, people probably don't tell him the truth. Especially for religious, but for all of us as well. In this world, how rare it is to find somebody who will We'll just tell you like it is. Not trying to spin it to make themselves look good or tell you what they think you want to hear. And Jesus starts off letting him know that he is giving him it straight. Truly, he's going to tell him the much-needed truth, and Jesus knows what Nicodemus needs to hear. He cuts straight to the chase. He's God who knows Nicodemus completely and knows why he's come and what he can say to help him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he begins talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus has already admitted that he knows Jesus is from God. He's like, Nicodemus, this is it. You're talking with the one from God. Whatever comes out of his mouth, this is going to be good. It's time to humble yourself and accept it. This is what you're looking for. And Jesus tells him, what he says, unless you are born again, you've got all these rules, all this structure. You make sure that you show up at the temple to be seen by others so that they know you're there. You make sure that you wear the little funny thing on your head or whatever so everybody knows you're following God and your devotion to God. What's different is that you need to be born again. What Jesus doesn't say is, here's what you need to do, Nicodemus. Unscrew that light bulb a few hours earlier. That's really what you're looking for. If you want to find God, just make sure you're unscrewing that light bulb a bit. Make sure that when you put the dinner in, you're doing it a little early, okay? Set that timer for another hour late. When you pray, you're not bowing low enough to the east. Got to check off a few more of those boxes, Nicodemus. You go to worship at the temple on Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays. You're missing Tuesdays and Thursdays. Make sure you're checking that box. Now, he says a relationship, being born again. And the words born again, as we're going to read and as you read through the scriptures, the words born again are synonymous with a saving relationship with a God who created us. And he does not begin talking about how checking a box or this. He's talking about a new relationship with God, a new spiritual relationship with God, which is so different than life without God that it will make you feel like you are born again, that you're a new person, a relationship which is so life-changing it'll make you feel like a new person. When Jesus answers, he doesn't invite Nicodemus into more religion. He invites him into a relationship with God. Nicodemus hears this. It's what he's been waiting for. He's the one from God has told him what he needs to hear. And you're just like, man, just take it in. Instead, Nicodemus says to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Instead of like looking to receive it, he hears the teaching of Jesus and he's dismissive towards it. He's sarcastic. How can I climb back into my mom, Jesus? Come on, man. I just think it's so fascinating in the Bible, okay? We all wonder, like we all would love to have experience. I'm just, hey, I'd love to talk with God face to face. Right? I just love to talk with him. And here in the Bible, we get people who literally have that experience. It's not a metaphor. Literally, God is in the flesh before him, and they miss it. We all want that experience. And here Nicodemus is blowing it. It's slipping through his fingers. He's dismissive, and he's critical. When he hears the teachings of Christ, he's dismissive and critical. And are you a critical person? Now, it's not bad to ask questions. But Nicodemus doesn't ask a question. He's critical and dismissive. There's a question there, but really what he's doing is critiquing and dismissing. And if you think I'm being hard on Nicodemus, we're going to read some verses later where Jesus reveals that to us. He's not actually asking an honest question, open to the answer. But he's dismissive. And are you critical? Or are you dismissive? Most of the people I know who read the Bible and don't believe read it because they are critical and dismissive. And they read something that they don't understand and they dismiss it as stupid rather than thinking that maybe they don't actually understand it. And Nicodemus thinks he's asking a question that's he's smart, he's intelligent. But really what he's doing when he asks this question and the way he does it, he's just revealing his own ignorance. And that's really, really most people with the Bible too as well. When they dismiss it without understanding it, We reveal our own inability to interpret the ancient text. Rather than look intelligent, we just reveal our own shortcomings. Here Nicodemus thinks he's looking intelligent, but what he's just revealing is his inability to understand and interpret Jesus' level of teaching and the metaphor that Jesus is giving. And are you critical and dismissive? When you read the Bible, when you hear the words of Jesus, or when you read the Old Testament and don't know what the culture was like and don't understand why it's there, and you think, well, this is silly. Is this really God's word? When you hear people talking about the difference that Jesus makes in their life, sometimes it's uncomfortable. Sometimes it's even uncomfortable for me, because sometimes I hear people talking about the great difference that Jesus has made in their lives, and it's currently convicting me about how I'm not spiritually hungering and thirsting after God and Jesus, and I hear it, and it challenges me, and so I just want to dismiss it. And is that you? Are you critical of other people? Are you critical of the Bible when you read it? Are you critical of other people when they share their testimony of what Jesus has done in their life? Being critical, being negative, will hinder your relationship with God. Again, you ask questions. Let's ask questions. Let's talk about it. But if you're critical, if you're negative, that's not getting you to where you need to be with God. And here, what's keeping Nicodemus, he's standing face to face with his Creator. What's keeping him from that relationship is his criticalness and his negativity. He's got the experience we all need, and why is he blowing it? It's interesting how critical our culture is today. That's why churches are doing such out-of-the-box things, right? Pay attention this Christmas to the different ways churches are going to try to get people into their church. Today, if you look somebody in the eyes and you say, I've got a new life inside of me, a relationship with God, which I didn't have before. It's like going from black and white to color. I've been born again. Would you like to come and join us and seek that as well? Our culture is so critical. For the most part, people respond with, I think I'm doing it all right already. I'm critiquing what you're saying. I don't think there's any greater thing that I possibly could have. And so you see churches getting so creative to try to get people in to hear this message of giving out free burritos or putting on like a $10,000 production of Thriller, right? I mean, they'll come to watch the show. But yeah, there's a relationship with God waiting. No, I got soccer, right? I'm busy. Our culture is so critical. And on the one hand, those things make me sad. I don't want to judge churches that are doing that, because on the one hand, like, man, I would just love it if people would want a relationship with the God who created them bad enough to come to a one-hour worship service once a week. I'd love it, but we're not in that place as a society. And so churches are just doing whatever they can to spread the gospel. So on one hand, I think it just makes me grieve. But on the other hand, I pray for them. I hope it's successful. I hope it turns this thing around, right? May God bless anybody who's doing anything to get people in to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Which is a sign of how critical our culture is. Think about that. When you read the Bible, you hear the words of Jesus or hear the testimony of others. Are you critical of those things, or are you open to it? Do you thirst? Do you long after the God who created you and knows you? Jesus says, and I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus begins explaining it to him. This guy who's religiously educated and trained and dismissive. Unless you're born of both water and the spirit, you will not have that type of relationship. We're born of water. Every one of us is born physically, right? The water breaks and then the baby comes. But we're all born to die. This is not enough. This is not enough to fulfill us as humans. This is not all that we were created for. There's something more that we need, and we need a second birth. We need a relationship with God that is so different than what it is when we come out. So different than it is when we come out that we feel like we've been born again when we have it. That's what you need, Nicodemus. That's what we need. A spiritual birth through belief in Jesus Christ. He says that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. There's a difference in the births that I'm talking about. Everyone who's born physically, You're not just automatically born spiritually. He says, don't marvel that I said to you at these things. Now Jesus begins taking him to task. Don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. You should know this, buddy. You're the religious expert, and it's in the Bible. Ezekiel 36:26, a passage that Nicodemus would have been intimately familiar with. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. We're born physically, but to have that fulfillment, to have that purpose, to have that joy, to have what we need that new spirit as well. And how does being born again happen? For everybody, it's just a little different. I find that for the people who, like, have got a lot of pointed crisis moments in their life, a lot of times their born again experience is very quick. They've gone through lots of difficult things, maybe experienced difficult things at the hand of others or their own choices, and they get to the point where they are so desperate for God because of these pointed crisis moments that they just open up their hearts in a moment, just open their hearts wide open in a moment and have that born-again experience. But for many people, it's much different. It's that opening of our hearts slowly over time. Maybe we were born in church, we were taught about church, we got out on our own, we questioned God, we had some moments, we humbled ourselves further, we thought maybe I'll go and really try that thing that I was raised with. And we try it, and we test it, and we open our hearts slowly and slowly. And then over time, we look back, and we realize we've been born again. It's happened over the last 2 or 10 years, but the life that I had before is nothing like the life that I have now. And how being born again happens is different for everybody, but it starts with an absolute opening of your heart to God and to Jesus Christ. Laying down criticalness and negativity, laying that down, humbling yourself, saying, I'm open to you. I'm open to you, Jesus. I'll worship you. I'll try that. I'll open up my heart to you, Lord. I'll learn about you so I know who you are. I'll read the words that you've given us to teach us about yourself. I'll try that. Lord, I'm going to try to put you first in my life, Lord. If you're real and this is it, then you're my Savior, you're the one I need, you're the God who created me. You know me, you know what I want. And God, I submit myself. I mean, this is how being born again happens. It's an opening of your heart to God and all that he is, and a humbling yourself before God. And at some point, whether it's in a moment or over years, every person who's been born again looks back at their life before and their life now, says, I thank God. I thank God for this life that I have. This is what Jesus is trying to teach Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is dismissive again, and so Jesus starts taking him to task. You should know this, Nicodemus. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen. Maybe Jesus using the royal we or something like that. I'm telling you the truth, Jesus, Nicodemus. I know this. I've seen it, but you do not receive it. Like, I know what I'm talking about, but you're not receiving it. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Jesus is like, I've been there. The Son of Man is a term for Jesus. It actually refers to his divinity, how he is God. It's an Old Testament, it comes from Daniel chapter 7. People think when it says Son of Man, it's referring to Jesus' humanity. It's actually referring to his divinity and his judgment of the world. Jesus is like, you think you're the religious expert and you're so dismissive of me? Well, I'm the one who's seen it, and I've been there. And when we fail to receive the words of Jesus, we fail to hear God. And do you feel like you've got new life? Do you feel like you've got this relationship with God? If not, the answer is to look to Jesus. And if you're being critical and negative about him or the word of God, the answer is to get rid of that, get past that, and humble yourselves to receive it and try it. One of my favorite passages in the Bible comes from the Psalms. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You open your heart, you try it, you'll taste it. It might come in a few months, it might come over time, but you'll have it, you'll taste it. Maybe you're being critical and that's keeping you from this relationship. Or maybe you've just grown cold over time and your experience in that relationship has just become a ritual. Now they've been married 10 years. We can go to Bo Diddz and we can both just sit on our phone the whole time. Nothing happens there. I just eat and I go home. Or maybe in a different way, a lot of times we'll go hang out with our friends and go to parties and we got 3 kids and we'll go back and we'll sit in the car and it was meant to be a fun time with family or whatever it is to grow in that relationship. We'll turn to each other and we'll be like, did you get to talk to anybody? And she says, no, too busy with the kids. Did you get to talk to anybody? No. Like over time, your experiences in life can just change and you're what you connected with God before has grown cold. You know what I did when I first became a Christian? I used to sit in my room and I used to sing hymns because that's what I grew up with. And I was born again and I didn't know anything else, right? And so, I mean, I just look back to those hymns. That's what we do. And I sang those hymns, and for the first time in my life, I cared about the words. And they expressed what was in my heart, and I connected with God in that, and it was deep, it was wonderful. But yeah, I sang the same song 10, 20, 50 times. Just had to do something else. It was like sitting at Bo Diddz with my wife on my phone. There's just nothing happening there, and got to connect with God in new ways. And when you look at John chapter 3, verse 8, Jesus said, when you have a relationship with God like this, the Holy Spirit of God, the wind blows where it wishes, the wind being this Spirit of God, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. When you have that relationship with God, you still can't see the wind, can't see the Spirit, but you can see what it's doing in you and how it's changing your life and how God is speaking to you and with you and relating to you. And I don't sing those hymns anymore, but one of the ways in which I've grown the most in the last 5 to 8 years of my relationship is through service. Started when I worked in a church that had a denomination that focused on service. And recently, the most powerful thing that God's in my life, thing has done in my life, has come through that relationship. I didn't have to be unscrewing a light bulb when I did it. I didn't have to be bowing to the east. I was just changing all my kids' diapers. And I invite God into the moments of my life because I want that relationship with Him. And so in every situation, I'm looking for God. Looking for Him throughout my day. Looking for that relationship. Looking for that wind. And I sit down with my kid and I hate changing a diaper. I think I've shared this before. Somebody said, and I think it might have been one of you. You said, oh, when it's your own kid, you won't mind. You lied. I open the diaper and I look down and I think, God, why did you allow this to happen? Why do bad things happen to good people? What have I done? It's soaked through the diaper. It's on the onesie. Sarah! When I'm sitting there and I'm just seriously looking for God in my life, and I'm looking at this and what God, what are you doing in my life? He's teaching me that I'm not above. I'm such a prideful, self-important person. He's literally teaching me. In that moment, all of a sudden the wind comes. I'm not changing a diaper. I'm in a relationship with God. He's teaching me that I'm not above wiping the poop off of someone else's rear end. Jesus came to serve and sacrifice for me on the cross. He's called me to do this for others. And in this moment, I'm growing and doing it for others. And for at least a few moments after that, I'm sure I'm humbled by it. My life has changed by my relationship with God. And what is God doing in your life? What is that relationship? Maybe you hear that story and you're critical. He must have a psychological thing in his head, right? This is my relationship with God. This is my testimony of how God is changing my life and what is yours. Maybe you need to lay down that critique and the negativity. Maybe you need to stop with the rituals and start focusing on that relationship again. God wants a relationship with you. And while He says we enter this, He says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life, have that new life, be born again, that thing that we're looking for. For God did not send His Son in the world to condemn the world. When we think about God, we usually think about how He's angry at us for all the ways we've failed, but that's not the point. What God wants is to forgive us and save us. That's why He came. That's the goal of His heart. We enter into that relationship through belief in Jesus, and maybe you've never taken that moment and said, God, I fully open my heart to You. I'm going after this thing. If that's you, we're going to, in a moment, we're going to pray. We're going to bow our heads and close our eyes. There's going to be nobody looking at you. And as a way to, a symbolic way, to enter into that relationship and commit to that before God and invite you to stand. and just pray a prayer with me. And so let's take a moment and let's pray. Let's bow our heads. If you're someone who's never made that commitment to God before, that I'm going to find this relationship with you, God, I'm going to find it through Jesus Christ, I'm going to open my heart up to what you have, I encourage you not to let your pride get in the way or not be critical about it, but to lay that down for a minute and say, God, I'm going to open my heart, I'm going to taste that you are good. And if it's you this morning, I invite you to stand as a symbolic way to say, God, I'm doing this. God, this is me opening up my heart. This is me moving my body and standing in a way to get my spirit engaged and my heart open to you. If you've never done that before, I invite you to stand and pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. God, that we can have a relationship with you through Jesus. God, I pray that you'd remind us that you haven't invited us into a religion or ritual, but into a relationship with you, God. And I pray that all the things that we do to seek you, God, that we'd focus back on who you are and finding that wind that blows into our lives and that relationship, and that we wouldn't be coming to church to be seen or check a box or checking the box on the Bible year reading plan just so that we can say that we did it or so we can think that we're a good person and or that we think that we're doing, you know, it's religious achievements. But God, I pray that all those things that we do, that you inspire us to do things, God, to seek you, and then whatever we do, that it would be about finding you and having that relationship. God, I thank you for not inviting us into an empty thing where we just check boxes, but into a knowledge of you, a life-changing experience. And God, we pray for your spirit that would blow into our hearts right now and refresh us and revive us and renew us and bring us to being born again. We pray for the offering which we're about to receive in Jesus' name.